We're studying the history of the world. I feel like I've been around for a major part of it. Actually, our history of the world will encompass the past, but also the future from our perspective, because from God's perspective, what's in the future is already history, because it's already written down. We're picking up today the story of the Tower of Babel, one of the most monumental events in all of history, and one of the most famous stories in the whole Bible. Everybody probably knows about the Tower of Babel. The context was this. This was just after the flood, and the world was repopulated by the three sons of Noah, Shem, Japheth, and Ham. And Genesis chapter 10, that remarkable document, tells us where they all settled. Genesis 10 tells us the origins of every people group in the world. For example, Shem would be the ancestor of the Jews and the Arabs. That's why all Jews and Arabs today are called Semitic. They're from Shem. And so he basically stayed in the Middle East, his family. Japheth would be the father, the ancestor of the Europeans, the Asian Indians, and of all things, the Iranians. Ham would be the ancestor of the Orientals, the Africans, and then therefore, ironically, of the Native Americans. Each of these families have gifts. And the gifts in these families have remarkably stayed in that family throughout all these thousands of years. These gifts were predicted by Noah at the end of Genesis chapter 9. And God intended the gifts that each family has to bless the entire human race. But each of the three families also has faults, which tend to linger on throughout the generations. And those faults of Shem, Ham, and Japheth have impacted the human race negatively. I want to review very briefly Noah's predictions for his three sons, the families of his sons. Noah predicted that Shem would be the family through which the knowledge of Yahweh would be conveyed to the world. They would guard that knowledge. The world would know God as Elohim or just generic God. Shem knew him as the covenant God, the personal God, the God of salvation, the God who would bring Messiah, the God of the cross. That's the God of Shem. And the family of Shem, think about it, the family of Shem has delivered that to us. It's because of the family of Shem that we have the Bible. It's because it's through the line of Shem that the Messiah came. And I have to point out that Jesus, the Messiah, was a Semite. He was a descendant of Shem. Shem was the God of Yahweh. Shem has faults, though. Shem traditionally tends to take that knowledge of the true God and become legalistic. Of course, Shem ultimately, in 31 AD, basically abandoned the God of Yahweh when they rejected Jesus. So Shem is gifted spiritually, but Shem has tremendous faults towards legalism. Japheth would be enlarged upon the earth. That's exactly what happened in history. Gradually, Japheth did take over the earth. All the great explorers were Europeans. They were all from Japheth. You have Christopher Columbus. You don't have any Irving Columbus. You have Vasco da Gama. You don't have any Vasco da Rosenbergs. They were all European. Japheth enlarged upon the earth, and Japheth brought governments. Japheth is especially gifted to install governments. Think about it. Every democratic government in the world has been from Japheth. There's one possible exception, and that's Israel today. But, and they're obviously Semitic, I would say that Israel is culturally European because they came out of Europe. But other than that possible exception, think about it. Ever since the days of Greece and Rome, every government that has some element of democracy has been from Japheth. That's Japheth's gift. So God said, let Japheth be enlarged upon the earth. Let him go around the earth spreading democracy. But you see, Japheth was to be successful, and the text said, as he lived in the tents of Shem. What are the tents of Shem? The knowledge of Yahweh, knowledge of God through Jesus Christ and the cross. So God intended for Japheth to be enlarged upon the earth, carrying the gospel. What about Ham? The family of Ham is extremely gifted in the area of technology, custom design. The family of Ham, you can drop a Hamite in the middle of the harshest environment. Solid ice, nothing but sand, and a Hamite will design a way of life. God clearly intended that's how the human race would develop, the three families working together. Here's the way I see God's outline for the human race. Ham would go first. They're all in Turkey just after the flood. God's intention was Ham goes everywhere first, leads the way. Why? Because Ham can design a life support system. Ham can design a way of life. Then once that happened, then Japheth was to follow immediately and bring the government. Bring a governmental structure to that culture by Shem, who would provide the spiritual input to that culture. Genesis chapter 11, it looks as if that procedure is about to happen. Because Ham will go out first. And Ham will use his design gifts. But unfortunately, Ham has faults too. Ham is blessed. Most of the great inventions of the world have come from Ham. But Ham has three major faults. The family of Ham. The first fault is this. Ham has a tendency to want to set up his own governments. Who is supposed to set up the governments? The family of Japheth. Ham tends to set up his own governments. And I'm sorry, I'm going to make some sweeping generalizations. But in general, whenever Ham establishes his own government, it tends to be tyrannical. It tends to be oppressive and brutal. Not every single time, but in general, think about it. I'm not politically correct, but let's just think about it. Ham governments are generally tyrannical, oppressive. Think about Africa. Governments in Africa. It's where you have the warlords. What benevolent governments have there been in Africa? Sorry, there haven't been. What about China? It's been a wonderful government, hasn't it? Repressive and brutal. Over in the Americas, the American Indians, the descendants of Ham, they really didn't have government above the tribal level. But we go down south, the Mayans and the Aztecs, they had governments. They were brutal. I can't think of a government that's been established by Ham that is not that way, except one. South Korea. That's a benevolent government. But do you know why? It used to not be. It became benevolent in 1945 when Japheth got involved after World War II and brought the tents of Shem to South Korea. Now South Korea is probably the most powerful Christian nation in the world. Their government works. But in general, whenever Ham designs his own government, instead of waiting for Japheth, it becomes that way. Tyrannical, oppressive. Ham's second fault is Ham tends to make his own religions. Who's supposed to be the supplier of the spiritual component? Which family? Shem. Ham tends to do his own. And again, I'm going to generalize. But in general, whenever Ham establishes his own religion, it always becomes occultic. Notice that I said generally, then I said always. I'm going to take off the generally because I was being politically correct. Let me just tell the truth. Whenever Ham establishes a religion, it becomes occultic. Think about it. Africa. Witch doctors. The Caribbean. The Africans that came to the Caribbean from Africa. Voodoo. Spells. North American Indians had drugs. Peyote. What about Southeast Asia? Southeast Asia, their religion is so occult, it's almost brazen open demonism with those pagodas and the altars that they worship. That's Ham. See, it's unfortunate that Ham has these wonderful qualities and terrible qualities. Ham is tied to the earth. Ham can build things out of sand. We'll see that today. He's tied to that earth. He's tied to nature. Ham is successful in nature. The problem is he tends to twist that and starts worshiping nature. American Indians worship Mother Earth. What about the Egyptians? The sun god. That's what Hamites do. They start worshiping nature. Now it's true, some Japhethites do, some Shemites, but it's predominant in Ham. Whenever Ham establishes his own religion, it's going to be occultic. They're going to worship something in the world or something in the sky. There's a third fault that Ham has, and let me say right up front, this is a fault that all of them have. Shem has and Japheth has, and that is instead of working together, Ham tends to be isolated and keep himself isolated. But think about China. We had to go open up China militarily twice, basically, because they tend to be withdrawn and isolated. Those three faults of Shem, all three of them come to bear at the Tower of Babel. Tower of Babel is an event that shaped human history. And let me tell you what all it accounts for before we even go there. We'll cover this in the next few weeks. The Tower of Babel explains why it is that Ham was everywhere first. Remember we saw that last week or a couple of weeks ago? Everywhere in the world, think about it. Who were the first people there? Hamites. Who were the first people in North America? Hamites, the American Indians. There's a reason why they were the first people here, though, you know. They had reservations. The Tower of Babel accounts for the fact that Ham was everywhere first. Let me tell you what else the Tower of Babel accounts for. As I've been saying the past few weeks, remember there's a disjunct. We have archaeological evidence for these ages. Stone Age, Bronze Age, Iron Age. But there's also evidence that the first civilization was very high. We have the fossil record indicating Cro-Magnon, Neanderthal, Homo sapiens. But we also have the record showing that the very first human being was not a Cro-Magnon, he was a Homo sapiens. Tower of Babel explains all that and accounts for it. Also, Tower of Babel explains this. Accepted world history says that human beings came out of Africa. In fact, that's the title of a book, I think, Out of Africa. Whereas the Bible says human beings came into Africa. I'm going to show you the next few weeks, both of those are true. With that context, let's go to the Tower of Babel, Genesis 11:1. The whole earth used the same language and the same words. There, where were they? They were all in Turkey. And this is something I'm going to cover next week, specifically about language. But the word language means syntax. That means sentence structure. And words means just a vocabulary item. And next week I'll show you the archaeological evidence that the earth did speak one language. In fact, we know pretty much what that language was like. So all three of them are in Turkey. But now we have the very first movement away from Turkey, and that's in Genesis 11:2. It came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and the first thing they did was start brewing Shinar beer right there. That's where that trying to give you the origins of things in history. That's where that came from. And they settled there. All right, now it's very important we understand who is they? Who they be? How would you say that? Who they? Who dat? I'm trying to figure out grammatically how to say this. Let me say, let's try to conclude to whom the word they refers. Is that better? Okay. I like better to see who they is. Let's go back to the table of nations in Genesis 10:1 to see who they are. Genesis 10:1, these are the records of the generations of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah. Now let's zoom in on Ham in Genesis 10:6. The sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. Let's zoom in on Cush. Cush became the father of Nimrod. Now we have a little amplification of Nimrod in Genesis 10:10. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. There we are. So what do we know? We know that the first group that moved out from the three families was Ham. You think, well, so far so good, and I would agree. Yes, that's Ham should go first. Why? Because he's a genius at design technology. You put him, by the way, in the land of Shinar, you know what was there? Sand. And a little bit of grass. And a little bit of mortar. A little bit of tar on the ground. Ham can function there. I'm culturally a Japhethite. Put me out there, as I said last week, I will die. Not Ham. Genesis 11:3. They said to one another, come. And that's the first of many instances of the word come in this chapter, each with different meanings. Let's make bricks. Yeah, right. Think about it. You're out in the middle of the sand. You got sand and you got grass, a little bit of mortar. Hey, no problem. Let's make some bricks. They used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. As I said a couple weeks ago, my colleague has an actual brick from the Tower of Babel. He let me touch it and let me play with it. He wouldn't let me borrow it. I couldn't find a chance to steal it, which I did try. He kept watching me once he knew how much I wanted it. This brick was remarkable, what I saw. In our laboratories, we test rock and sand. This was the hardest rock I'd ever seen. The hardest material we find is granite in construction engineering field. It's very hard. Oh, this would break granite in half. But as you looked at it, it was obvious that it was just sand. It was just sand packed together with a tiny bit of pitch. I couldn't even see the pitch. All I could see was a slight sheen in the sand. So I know it's very little. And grass. Clumps of grass mixed in with it. The grass gave it very strong tensile strength. But it's clear what they did. They clearly mixed the sand with a little bit of water, a little bit of grass, a little bit of tar, molded it, and then shoved it into an oven that was extremely hot. What came out was a brick like no brick I have ever seen. That's the strength of Ham. God gifted him with the design ability to do that. Put him out in the desert. Build a city. Okay, let's make bricks. Out of what? Whatever's there. I bet they can make bricks out of water. So far, Ham's doing what he should do. He goes out first. He designs a way of life. So this first come, that was a good one, wasn't it? Let's build a city. So the first come is good. The second come is the opposite, which would be bad, wouldn't it? In fact, Ham, now these Hamites have three proposition, and each of the things they propose to do represent one of Ham's faults. It's amazing. They say, let's do three things. The three things correspond to Ham's three faults. Genesis 11:4, they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city. Let's build our own government. There's the fault of Ham, isn't it? He builds his own government. Who should be designing the government? Japheth. Here's the second proposition, also another fault of Ham. And a tower is translated, whose top will reach into heaven. It doesn't say that. It said, whose top is the heavens. They weren't stupid. They really didn't think they could build a tower all the way to heaven. Whose top is the heaven. What that means is this. This tower would have had a winding staircase around the perimeter, take you to the top, and then there was a roof. There were no walls, but just a roof. Columns, and on the roof was the zodiac. So he said, whose top is the heavens? You go to the top and there are the heavens, there's the sky, there's the stars. See what they're doing though? They're worshiping the stars. There's Ham. Whenever Ham starts his own religion, it becomes a culty. Here we go, the very first time they did it, that's exactly what happened. What they were doing was bringing heaven down to their level. Let's put heaven right, this top is the heaven. Let's put it right here where we can reach it. That's the. See, by the way, there's the beginning of the occultic religious nature of Ham that plagued Ham throughout history. Now there's a third fault of Ham, and remember this is the one also shared by Shem and Japheth. But here's a classic fault of Ham. The third thing he says, and let us make for ourselves a name, otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Now you see, now they're open rebellion. They knew God's intention. They knew very well that God's intent was Ham goes first, uses his gifts of design technology, establish a way of life, Japheth comes in, establishes the government, and Shem supplies the spiritual knowledge of God through the Messiah. And let me pause and say, the reason God wanted the human race to develop that way, is that was the best for everybody. It would be best for Ham, wouldn't it, if he had waited for Japheth to come. It would have been better for Ham if he had waited for Shem to establish the spiritual life. He would have been better off, and so would Japheth, and so would Ham, and so would Shem. So would all three of them. And throughout human history, let me tell you a pattern we're going to see the next few weeks. Throughout human history, we see this. Whenever the three families are working together, their strengths are magnified. Whenever any of the three are working in isolation, their faults are magnified. So they say, let's build a city for ourselves. Let's build ourselves a name. You know what they're saying? They're saying, we don't want to go over the whole earth. They knew what they were supposed to do. They're saying, we don't want to do that. We don't want to go around the world and pave the way for Shem and Japheth. We're going to stay right here. That's their third fault. They tend to stay isolated. I'll pause again and talk about this tower. I think it's interesting. What kind of tower was this? A German archaeologist named Robert Koldewey. It's actually K-O-L-D-E-W-E-Y, Koldewey. About 1900, went to the area of Babylon, and he found the foundations of many of these towers. Just the foundations. And he also found many tablets describing what these towers looked like, and he came to the conclusion they were called ziggurats. Oh, and how interesting. There's like a pyramid, like you find in Egypt. Who lived in Egypt? Ham. It's like a pyramid, but they had four sides as opposed to a pyramid. A pyramid had three sides. The ziggurats would be shaped like that but have four sides. Where else do you find those? With the Mayans and the Aztecs, also Ham. See, wherever Ham went, he built these things. And by the way, all these were all religious, occultic, every one of them. I'll point out something else. Ham also went to China, remember? And remember, also in the Chinese language, it's composed of this little blocks where a word will be a combination of different symbols for different things. And Confucius was wondering, where did we get these weird words in our own language? The Chinese word for tower consists of the symbol for grass and the symbol for sand. That's Ham. He took that gifted technology around the world, but what else did he take around the world? The occultism. Robert Koldewey found a lot of these towers, and he had very good reason to believe he had found the original Tower of Babel. And in a minute, I'll tell you why he thought he had found the original one. Back to our story. They built the tower. And now the scene shifts up to heaven. So now we have the Hamites in heaven saying, come, let us do this. And God says, hey, let's come down and do something. Genesis 11:5. The Lord came down. We have a great, that's called an anthropomorphism. Ascribing human qualities to God. And many times when the Bible does it, it's for the sake of humor. And that's exactly what we have here. He came down to see the city. Actually, the city was in progress of being built, and the tower had been built. They finished the tower, and now they're building the city. God said, let's take a stroll. Now again, if you think God didn't have a sense of humor, here's the humor here. These people are down there saying, we're going to exalt ourselves. We don't need anybody. In fact, we're going to make our own heaven right here. We're going to bring heaven right down to earth. We're pretty mighty. And God's saying, are those specks down there doing something? I think I see something way to see. That's the humor. God says, let's go down there and see what they're doing. The Lord said, behold, they are one people. What does he mean by that? He means just one family, Ham. They're united within themselves, but they're separated from Ham and from Japheth and Shem. They all have the same language. And this is what they began to do. What does he mean? He means they built the tower. And now they're building a city. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Yes, that God said nothing. And he was, I'm about to say he was right. Well, that's big of me to say yes. I will confirm what God said. He was correct. I should probably reword that. So here's what God meant by that. What he meant by that was what he said. He meant Ham by himself, with that genius gift of design that God had given him, out of control, there'd be no stopping him. That's how gifted Ham was and is. But you see, God says they're one people, and they're obviously not going to work with Japheth for the government, for Shem for the spiritual life. They're going to go themselves. Nothing can stop them. And you know what would have happened? The human race would have gone out of control very quickly. So God steps in before Ham ruins the human race. And God does two things to stop this. Genesis 11:7. Come. See, catch that? Nimrod said, come, let's do this. God says, tell you what, let's come. Let's do this. Let us go down and can there confuse their language. There's a great play on words in this passage. The word confuse means is Balal. So he's going to Babel to do some Balal. He says, let's confuse their language so they will not understand one another's speech. Another thing I love about this verse is that we lift the veil and we see the interaction between the three members of the Godhead. Isn't that fascinating?
Why they call it the Tower of Babel?
Because it means Tower of blah, blah, blah. Now, to understand this scene, when he confused their speech, let me tell you what happened so we'll understand. Remember, everybody spoke one language then. They had one syntax, one vocabulary set. Now, after God confused their language, each person was speaking what he thought was normal. It's not like all of a sudden some guy's talking, he didn't know what he's saying. Everybody individually is speaking his own language. And he didn't realize there was a problem. The next day he came out, he's talking to everyone. There people are... He didn't realize there was a problem until nobody knew what he was saying. Now, the language they were speaking was, I would call it Proto-Semitic. It's a language that developed into Hebrew. More about that next week. But they're all hearing different languages. It'd be like if I go to you, and like if I stand up here and say, "Hello, how are you?" And what you hear is, "Bonjour, ça va?" Well, I'm not aware there's any problem. Until you go, "K?" And I say, "Why are you calling me K?" That's what would have happened there. It was total chaos. And they thought, "What's going on here? I'm speaking normally. What's wrong with..." Nobody else can talk anymore. They couldn't communicate anymore. They had already built the tower, but they didn't build the city. That's the first thing God did to stop this. He confused their language. And here's the second thing he did. Genesis 11:8. "So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city." Yeah, that would stop it. "Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord Balaled the language of the whole earth." Get it? Balaled, Balaled. "And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth." Do you see that twice he has said the same sentence? Twice he has said the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. More about this next week, but I'll say this. Scattered is a very, very strong word. It almost means violent. And it means that he did not scatter them gingerly over the earth. He sent them to the remotest parts of the earth. And he did it quickly. Like I would say, instantaneously. It was a supernatural dispersion. And let's pause here. Now do we see why it is that everywhere in the world, the first people to settle it was Ham? Now we know. God sent them out. Now I'm going to have another pause. Remember, I had mentioned Robert Coldaway, who went to Babylon. He found several ziggurats. One of them, he felt like, was the Tower of Babel. And I'll tell you why he felt like it was the original Tower of Babel. He started digging in the rubble of one of the towers. Oh, let me tell you why he started digging in that one. There were still some Jews who lived in Babylon, back from the old Babylonian captivity. There were still some Jews there. And they pointed out to Coldaway, said, "That's the Tower of Babel." He started digging in the rubble of this tower and he found a tablet deep down. And the tablet said this: "The building of this tower offended the gods. In a night, they threw down what man had built and stopped their progress. They were all scattered to the ends of the earth and their speech was strange." Now, clearly that's a corrupted record, but it's also clearly an indication that that event happened. So, yes, God certainly stopped it. They could no longer communicate. And I would say scattering everybody to the ends of the earth, that would certainly stop that construction also. See, though, it's Ham alone. Whenever Ham alone, he has those faults. And again, we have to remember that God is sovereign. Sometimes God's sovereignty absolutely amazes me. What was God's intention? That Ham go forward, use his design technology. Japheth comes, very orderly, sets up a government, along with Shem, who provides a spiritual component. Very orderly and very calmly. That didn't happen. Ham went out on his own and got scattered. But God's will is not going to be thwarted. And I want to fast forward 10,000 years. after the Tower of Babel. Tower of Babel is 10,000 B.C. I want to fast forward all the way to the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, we've looked at the day of Pentecost before. I want to look at it again from a different perspective. Because on the day of Pentecost, I want you to see that God exactly reversed the confusion of the languages at the Tower of Babel. At Pentecost, He undid what He did at Babel. Acts 2:1, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with, take out thee, they were all filled with Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as Spirit was giving them utterance. I want to pause and point out, when it says they began to speak with other tongues, it's very important we understand that was from the perspective of people hearing them. Each person at Pentecost was just speaking his own language, Aramaic. And again, I'll show you why in a minute. Verse 6, and when this sound occurred, that's the rushing wind and the speaking, the crowd came together, that means they drew a crowd, and were bewildered, look at this, because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. You see, the people at Pentecost were not speaking a foreign language. They were speaking Aramaic. What was happening was other people were hearing them speak in their own language. But for the person speaking, he's hearing himself speak his own language. Verse 7, they were amazed and astonished. I love that. Not only amazed, they were also astonished. Saying, why, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear them in our own language to which we were born? And look again who all was there. Medes. Those would be from Persia. Japheth. Residents of Mesopotamia. There's Ham. Judea. There's Shem. Egypt. There's Ham. Libya. There's Ham. Visitors from Rome. And there's Japheth. They're all together at Pentecost. Not only did God bring everybody together, look what else He did. He reversed what happened at Babel. We hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God. Isn't that amazing? He brought all the families together at Pentecost and reversed the curse of Babel so that these apostles are speaking Aramaic and they're hearing them speak in their own language. You see, He exactly reversed what happened at Babel. I don't want to close without pointing out something, though, that there's a great spiritual application for us at this Tower of Babel. Or the whole event. In the very beginning, everybody spoke the same language. Then that was step one. What was phase two? There was confusion. People could not understand each other. And third, the language was restored at Pentecost. So we have communication, lack of communication, and then communication. That pattern reflects exactly what happened to us. You see, John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, not the sign, not the letter, but the Word. Not a picture, a Word. God is a communicative God. We saw that in the Tower of Babel, where the three members of the Godhead are speaking to each other. And when God created angels and then man, His intention was that His communication would extend beyond His own Godhead to those other beings. And so in the beginning, God could communicate with Adam. They spoke the same language, just like early man. But then something happened at the fall. And just like at Babel, people could not understand God anymore. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, not even one. And here's the reason why. Romans 3:11, there is none who understands. No one can hear Him. It's like Babel. 1 Corinthians 1:18, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Just like Babel, to the unregenerate human being, God is speaking very clearly. There's no problem with God's ability to talk. God can speak. Duh. There's no hindrance, but the problem is, the unbeliever is like the people at Babel. He can't understand God's language. So when the unbeliever hears the gospel, he's hearing blah, 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 blah. It makes perfect sense to us, not to him. So you know what God did? In order to communicate, God did something with the Word. What did He do with the Word? John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God says, they can't understand me. I'm teaching them how to get eternal life, and they can't understand what I'm saying. We speak different language. So what did he do? His word became incarnate in a human being, and he came down here so he could communicate with us. He spoke God language. We spoke blah, blah, blah. Jesus, the Word, became a man so he could speak blah, blah, blah with us so we could understand it. And so you see, when we were born again, we learned a new language. So what happened at Pentecost is what happened to us spiritually. We learned a new language, and now when God says something, it makes sense to us. 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ. Notice it doesn't say the Father was in Christ. God was in Christ. That means the full Godhead was contained in Jesus of Nazareth. Reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. How? And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Our translator is Jesus, and he doesn't have us walking along beside us with a dictionary. He lives inside of us. So you see, he reversed the curse of the language and put our translator inside us. And so the very reason we read the Bible, it makes sense to us. We hear the gospel, it makes sense to us. It makes perfect sense to us, doesn't it? I was a sinner. My sin separated me from God. Jesus took my sins on him. He died for my sins. The sin was paid. And now I have free fellowship with the Father. All of you understood that perfectly, didn't you? Now, the unbeliever would have heard blah, 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 blah. The only reason that made sense to you is that God put his translator inside you and committed to us the word of reconciliation. I've picked on Ham. And now I'll pick on Shem and Japheth. But let me point out something. Again, that God is sovereign. God scattered Ham all over the world, not to punish them. He scattered them around the world so that when Christopher Columbus came to the New World, he met Ham. When the Pilgrims came to the New World, they met Ham in Squanto, Samoset, Massasoit. That's because God had scattered them. Just like at the flood, God did not send the flood to destroy the human race, to save the human race. And he scattered Ham around the world to preserve the human race. Next week, I want to look more at this scattering, more about that language. Just a minute. Let me point out something to think about with this. The whole reason I put this map on here. Here's just something to think about. The shaded area represents the Tigris-Euphrates River Valley. Remember? Accepted world history and the Bible both say that the first human beings as we know them originated there. And the first civilization that we know of originated there. Remember, there's no question about that. World history says that, the Bible, there is no question. That's the first civilization. First Homo sapiens as we know. Wouldn't you think that the majority of these primitive fossils, say the Cro-Magnon, would have been found in that area? If that's where human beings first, wouldn't you think? Most of them? How about some? How about some of the fossils? How about one? You know how many primitive fossils have been found in the Tigris-Euphrates River Valley area? None. Zero. What about the Stone Age, Bronze Age, Iron Age transition? If the Tigris-Euphrates River Valley was the place where the civilization as we know it first happened, wouldn't you think there'd be a whole lot of evidence of stone, bronze ages there in the Tigris-Euphrates? You know, wouldn't you think there'd be a whole lot? How about some? How about one? Just something to think about. The big dots on that map, you know what they indicate? Where the Cro-Magnon, most primitive human fossils were found. Isn't it odd? Not only are none of them found in the Tigris-Euphrates River Valley, they're all found as far away from that as you possibly could imagine. Think about that in relationship to Tower of Babel. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this powerful picture of how you show us what's happened in history, but not only show us, but how you take sovereignty by preserving the human race. We thank you that although we were like the people at Babel, you were speaking to us that it was all blah, blah, blah to us. We thank you that your word became flesh. Jesus Christ took a body and also came to live within us so that we could have communication with you. For those of us who have believed that his death on the cross was the substitutionary death we should have received. We thank you in Jesus' name. We ask that you would be with us again until we come back next week, or preferably until you come for us in the air, and we thank you in his name. Amen. Thank you again for my birthday.